Turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read the first 28 verses of the chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. On the basis of that passage and others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17. Question and answer 45. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. That declaration is the great declaration of victory that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ always proclaims. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel that includes his resurrection. That this is the victorious declaration of the gospel is evident from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul begins by saying, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Paul indicates that the gospel he declares in this chapter is the same gospel that he preached to the Corinthians. Paul indicates that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation, for the Corinthians are saved by this gospel. And then as Paul lists the points or the doctrines of this gospel, he says Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Christ was buried. That's the gospel. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. The gospel, good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the truth of his death and his resurrection from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ who died had the testimony of God that his death accomplished our salvation by his resurrection from the dead. This is the great and glorious good news that is proclaimed to the Church of Jesus Christ today and every Lord's Day. And this is the great and glorious good news of the victory of our Savior over death, and therefore our victory over death as well. This truth of Christ's resurrection from the dead is the gospel. It is good news, victorious news for us. It is also foolishness to the world. They despise this truth. They do not believe this truth. The resurrection from the dead does not fit in a materialistic and entirely earthly philosophy of men today, which is the reigning philosophy all around us. Resurrection from the dead, a body that dies and is buried and turns to dust, can be raised to life. The world has no explanation for it and considers it utter nonsense. This is an article of the faith of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures and is the firstfruits of them that slept. In the church at Corinth, there were men who denied the resurrection of the dead. They were willing to tolerate Paul's teaching that Christ rose from the dead, but they said no one else rises from the dead. Paul overthrows that false doctrine by his instruction here in 1 Corinthians 15. The false teaching of all men today that there is no resurrection is overthrown by this truth of the Word of God. We confess, as the Church of Jesus Christ, as one of the articles of the Apostles' Creed, and as this Lord's Day in the Heidelberg Catechism, our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In that resurrection of our Savior, there is great profit for the church. That's the focus of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning as well, the profit of the resurrection. In fact, that's the only question and answer regarding the resurrection in Lord's Day 17. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? There is a testimony of Christ's overcoming death in that resurrection. There is power to raise us to a new life in that resurrection, and there is a pledge of our future resurrection. So this morning we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the resurrection of Christ. In the first place, consider its testimony. In the second place, consider its power. And in the third place, its pledge. The resurrection of Christ, its testimony, its power, and its pledge. The third day, the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. To see what happened that third day, let us make our way behind the stone that sealed the tomb and stand in that cave with the dead body of our Lord Jesus Christ laid out upon the rock floor and observe that body. That body of our Lord Jesus Christ was dead. There was no earthly life in that body. It was motionless. It was wrapped up in the grave clothes that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had wrapped it in. The head covering or head napkin was securely tied around the head. That body of our Lord Jesus Christ was dead. But now let us behold that body with the eye of faith and see the reality of that dead body, that the eternal Word of God, who is the second person of the Trinity, was still united to that dead body. When our Lord Jesus Christ died, what was separated was his human spirit from his human body. When he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," his human spirit separated from his body, so that his body was now dead. But there was no separation of the eternal Word of God, either from his human spirit or from his human body, so that the eternal Word of God still united to himself that spirit that went to heaven, and the eternal Word of God still united to himself that dead body that lay in the grave. Never was the eternal Word separate from that body, even in the tomb. That is the explicit confession of the Belgic Confession in Article 19. Article 19 deals with the two natures of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the second paragraph of Article 19, "But these two natures are so closely united in one person that they were not separated even by his death. Therefore, that which he, when dying, commended into the hands of his Father was a real human spirit departing from his body. But in the meantime, the divine nature always remained united with the human, even when he lay in the grave. And the Godhead did not cease to be in him any more than it did when he was an infant, though it did not so clearly manifest itself for a while. Wherefore we confess that he is very God and very man, very God by his power to conquer death, and very man that he might die for us, according to the infirmity of his flesh." The eternal Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, remained united to that body, even in death. And there is something very lovely, very precious for the Church of Jesus Christ, in that continued union of our Lord, even with his dead body. That very precious truth is this, that the covenant fellowship and union of us in our bodies to Jesus Christ is not broken even by death, even by our death. the Lord Jesus Christ has united us to himself and communes with us. And when we die, that communion is not broken. We are not only speaking here of the communion of the Lord with our spirit. Certainly that communion is not broken. At the moment of our death, we consciously enter glory and are ever with the Lord Jesus Christ and with our God. But at the moment of our death, our body remains united to him too, in that mysterious union that the Lord Jesus Christ establishes with us. So that in the grave, that body that turns to dust is still in Jesus Christ. That's the way Paul describes the dead bodies of our loved ones in 1 Thessalonians 4. He speaks of those who sleep in Jesus. They sleep in Jesus. That's not their souls. Their souls are not asleep. Their souls are awake in Jesus in heaven. But their bodies sleep in Jesus. This is comfort for the child of God who buries the body of a loved one who sleeps in Jesus, that even there in the grave, the Lord Jesus Christ watches that body and is with that body and is in a certain sense united to that body, so that in the resurrection of the dead, the Lord will say to that body that he has watched through all the long ages of this earth, arise, and that body will arise. What comfort for the child of God in this union of Christ with his people. The resurrection of Christ, then, as we make our way back behind the stone and stand in the tomb with Christ, the resurrection of Christ was accomplished by all three persons of the Trinity. All three persons raised the body of Jesus Christ from the dead. The second person of the Trinity did that work. He had laid down his life. He also took his life. I lay it down and I take it up again, said Jesus in John 10. The second person took his life, or raised himself. The first person was involved in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, for all of the works of the triune God are of the Father, by the Son, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the third person of the Trinity was involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as Romans 8 makes plain, that if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, and you also shall live. All three persons of the Trinity were involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that that body which had been dead was now alive and raised. The resurrection of Jesus was a resurrection to glory. It was not a resurrection back to this earthly life, so that if we had been in the tomb, we would not have seen Jesus stand up from his prone position as he had been dead, the way that we had seen him a few days before walk around. The Lord Jesus Christ was not impeded in any way by the grave clothes that bound him, so that he could rise through those grave clothes with a glorified body. He could come through a locked door with his glorified body later, as the disciples were meeting that night in the upper room. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised to glory. He was raised with a body that was fit for eternal life in heaven. That resurrection of Jesus Christ was his great victory over death. He had endured mocking and scorn a couple of days before as he hung upon the cross on Friday, as even the thieves on the cross threw in his teeth the scorn. He saved others, himself he cannot save. All men reviled that despised man, rejected of men, hanging on the cross as a weak, despicable thing. The Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross. He did not come down from it to contradict their words. But on the third day, he arose in victory and power. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. On the contrary, the third day he rose from the dead in power. That glorified body of our Lord Jesus Christ in which he rose was not a deified body. It was human. It was just as human as your body is right now and mine. The Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body is not something other than a man. He is God as well, but he is also still very man. His resurrection did not take away his humanity. He rose glorified. He's not subject to death, but he's still a human being. Why is he still a human being? Because you're a human being. Because I'm a human being. Because his brethren are human beings. He rose from the dead, a human, in a human body glorified for your sakes and for mine. So great is the love of the Savior, according to the love of God for us, that he never ceases to call us brethren, not only in his life on the earth, but even in his resurrection from the dead with power. He's still a man. He's still our brother. Lord Jesus Christ, in love for you and for me, arose and raised that human body to everlasting life. That was the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. What a thing to behold. What a wonder to see with the eye of faith. So that although there was no one behind that tomb that day to behold all of those things are recorded for us that we might see them by faith and believe in this risen Lord, Jesus Christ. The Catechism explains about that resurrection in Lord's Day 17 that by his resurrection, he has overcome death. The idea of that statement, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, is that our mediator lives. Our mediator is alive. He's alive right now. He is no longer dead. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the good news that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. But the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he did not remain dead, but that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's an integral part of the proclamation of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And now Paul, in explaining this good news, spends several verses listing all of the people who had seen Jesus risen from the dead. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, after that above 500 brethren. He spends much time asserting and demonstrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because the church must know your mediator lives. He is no longer dead, but is alive. And that's such an important confession for the church, that our mediator lives, because he's still our mediator. He's still accomplishing his mediatorial labors for our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ was our mediator as he hung upon the cross, and he accomplished mediatorial labors there. His labor was to die for our sins. His labor was to stand in our place as an atonement and as a substitute under the curse and wrath of God. His labor on the cross was to accomplish all of our salvation, to purchase for us all of the blessings of our salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as our mediator, completed that work on the cross. The mediator cried out, "It is finished," and by that cry indicated our salvation was bought by his own blood. The curse of Jehovah God was exhausted towards his people. Our sins had all been paid for. "It is finished," the mediator cried. All of that salvation that he purchased for us, he now comes to bestow upon us, to give to us. That too is his work as mediator. By his resurrection, he overcame death so that he lives and so that he is able to bestow upon us all those things his death had won. The child of God takes great comfort from that truth of the mediator living and not being dead anymore. The comfort that we take is that in all of our affliction, our hardship, our suffering, our guilt, our shame, our death, our dying, in all of our trouble, we may go to God through that mediator, for he sits at the right hand of God, a faithful high priest, a merciful high priest, who is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. If he were dead and in the grave, there would be no faithful, merciful high priest at the right hand of Jehovah God. But he's not dead and in the grave. By his power, he has overcome death and sits at the right hand of God. Our mediator lives and applies to us all of our salvation. The Catechism mentions specifically this, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. That refers to his work as mediator, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness, that he might bestow that righteousness. We find here in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then, a powerful testimony of the righteousness of the people of God. Paul refers to that too in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says in verse 17, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." Paul is demolishing the false doctrine of false teachers in Corinth that the dead do not rise. Part of Paul's argument that the dead do rise is this: If the dead do not rise, then Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead. And if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, then your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. There has been no covering of sins. There has been no atonement made if Christ is still dead. How does that work? This way. The penalty for sin is death. If the Lord Jesus Christ had died on the cross and never risen from the dead, that would mean the penalty for sin had been unfulfilled. It would still be exacted from him. He would remain dead because there would remain a curse and would remain a penalty for all of our sins. And if the Lord Jesus Christ remained dead because there was still a penalty for sin, for our sin, then we would not be clear of those sins. When the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, that was God's own public testimony that by his cross he had truly paid the entire penalty, the whole debt. There remains nothing more to pay. He need not remain in the grave. He cannot remain in the grave. For the penalty of sin, which is death, has been fully paid. Full atonement has been made. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was the demonstration and the declaration of our justification. What a powerful declaration. Jehovah God himself preached the gospel to you and to me by that resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He declared to you and to me, to us now, by that resurrection, your sins are forgiven, and you are righteous before me. Take hold on that. In those moments when Satan tempts you with your own guilt and my own guilt, and when the magnitude of our sins hits us, when the shame of those sins fills us, when we see those sins for all their ugliness and wickedness, and are tempted even to think these sins are too many and too great, and you look back to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. There's the gospel there. You see his resurrection as the testimony of God that the sins of all his people, including those ones that fill you with shame now, for which you feel the guilt now, they're all covered. The blood of the Lord, he purchased for us righteousness. You hear the declaration of your God who loves you, to raise Jesus Christ in that love for you. Your sins are forgiven indeed. Look at my Son. He lives. Behold your Savior. He's alive. Your sins are forgiven indeed. Romans 4:25 speaks of the resurrection that way. Jesus Christ was delivered on account of our sins and raised on account of our justification. The resurrection of Christ is the declaration and testimony of God of our righteousness before him. That specifically is the gift that the Catechism mentions. By his resurrection, he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. That righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Righteousness is a foundational gift. Righteousness means to be right with God. Well, what does it mean to be right with God? Righteousness means to measure up to the law and demand and requirement of God. Righteousness means to be in harmony with that demand. It means to meet that demand perfectly. One who is right measures up to the law. And the depth of righteousness is that one who is righteous measures up to Jehovah God and his own righteous, holy, perfect being. The law, after all, reveals God. The law reveals God's will. The law shows what kind of a God we have. A God who is the only God, therefore have no other gods before him. A God who is spirit and invisible, therefore make no graven images. To be in harmony with the law means to be in harmony with the eternal being of God himself, to measure up to God. That's righteousness. That's the righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for us by his death. That's the righteousness that he arose to bestow upon us. By nature we are not righteous. By nature we are unrighteous. We do not measure up to the being of God. By nature we do not measure up to the law of God, but are crooked and perverse, filthy and dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. Perfectly righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ can sit next to God at his own right hand on his throne and measure up to God, be as righteous as God. The Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. That righteousness he counts as ours. That righteousness he purchased as ours. That truth that our righteousness before God is Jesus' righteousness is also a great comfort for the child of God. Whenever we look at ourselves, whenever we see that old man of sin and all of our iniquities, there's no way that any of that can measure up to God. But Jesus Christ can measure up to God. He does measure up to God. The fact that our righteousness is his righteousness and not our own is the constant assurance to the child of God through faith. I am righteous before God. I measure up to God, not because I do in myself, but because the Lord Jesus Christ does, and that has been counted as mine. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. Therefore, you are not in your sins, which is the implication of 1 Corinthians 15:17. The Catechism goes on to say that, secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. The Catechism here is working with the truth of our natural death. The Catechism does not mean we had some kind of life, we had some kind of natural goodness left over to us after the fall of Adam, but now we're raised up to some better, higher life than that goodness that was left over from Adam. Not at all. The fact is, we were dead. The new life we are raised up to is new life. Life that we did not have and did not possess. When Adam fell into sin, our nature died in him. And all of us are born with that dead nature. That dead nature is only corruption. It is only filth. It is only wickedness. There is nothing good. You can paw through that nature and never find a spark of goodness in that nature. There is no spark of goodness in the mind of man by nature, so that he knows something good and has some love for God in his mind. There is no spark of goodness in the will of man by nature. He cannot desire anything that is good and holy and right. He cannot desire to be with God even. The will, the mind, the heart, the soul of man is only corrupt, only sinful. But now look at the life of Jesus Christ. Beautiful, living, powerful life. In his mind, there is only love for God. In his will, there is only the desire for good and God. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect through and through with that perfect, holy life. And that life of the Lord Jesus Christ is not subject to death. Death cannot touch him anymore. He can never succumb. No, he can never give himself to death anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen with pure, perfect, undying life. And now he takes you and takes me and joins us to himself. That's what the Catechism is speaking of here when it says that we are by his power raised up to a new life. The Lord Jesus Christ does not sit aloof in the heavens, far away from us, and throw some life down upon us to make us alive here and yet remain distant. He takes us and joins us to himself so that his life is our life. That joining is faith. The Lord Jesus Christ unites us to himself by faith. That is the bond and the graft between the Lord Jesus Christ and himself, so that it is through faith that we receive all of this life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through faith that we are accounted righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Faith is that connection. We mustn't imagine it this way, that the Lord Jesus Christ by his power unites us to himself and raises us up to new life. And now it's up to us to continue in that life, or that he then lets go of us in that new life. The Lord Jesus Christ at every moment raises us to that new life. At every moment joins us to himself so that our life is constantly a life that flows from him. It's constantly a life that's in his hands and therefore cannot be taken away. What consolation for us weak human beings. What consolation for us who carry that old man around with us yet, to know that by his power he raises us to that life and keeps us in communion with Him. What comfort for the child of God. And that life, which is the life of Jesus Christ Himself, is no more subject to death. As God's children, we have a foot in heaven already. We're heavenly creatures with that new resurrection life of Christ in us now, with the Lord Jesus Christ holding us to Himself in that bond of faith. It's a marvelous thing, because there's so much in this earth that weighs on us and presses upon us. So much here that troubles us. Not the least of which is our constant battle with sin. But by His power, the Lord has raised us to new life. We're heavenly creatures now. We belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that directs our heart, so that our heart is not set here. Who wants their heart to be set here in this vale of tears with all the troubles and problems of this life? Imagine if you were not a heavenly creature and I were not a heavenly creature. We looked around at all the panic and all the fear in the world today, and that's all we had. Because our hearts were set here. What hopelessness. What utter hopelessness. But by His power, the Lord has raised us to a new life. Hear the good news, beloved, and behold your mediator. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us, for the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank thee that his resurrection is thy testimony of our justification, that his resurrection is the power by which he raises us to new life, that his resurrection is the pledge of our resurrection too. What a Savior we have. What glory belongs to thy Son. We honor him by thy grace and to thy glory for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Psalter number 317, number 317. Notice the end of stanza 4, I shall not die, but live and tell the wonders of the Lord. He hath not given my soul to death, but chastened and restored. The four stanzas, all four of 317.
Oh,
announcement before the benediction again. As the council exits the sanctuary, if everyone in the sanctuary could turn around and face the back, and then we will exit row by row, beginning with the back again. And 15 volunteers, please stay around in the back narthex to help wipe down surfaces. Receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.